Brethren, one of the better known prophets of ancient Israel is the prophet Jonah. Everyone knows the prophet Jonah. The story of Jonah's life is known even to small little children because of his adventure in being swallowed up by a large whale or a large fish. The experiences of Jonah give us many lessons of life that we personally can learn and grow from, bringing us closer to God, closer to God's point of view. I want to walk through the book of Jonah this afternoon. It's a very short book. And I want to relate Jonah's life to our lives and what God wants us to learn from Jonah and from his erratic life, his up and downs of a prophet that God called out of this world to deliver a message. We may see some of Jonah in ourselves. We probably will. One of the themes of this book of the Bible is the obvious love and mercy that God has, not only for us, His people, and for Israel down through time, but concern for those out there, outside these walls, down the street. You know, those who know very little about God's great plan in their life, who are not driven like we particularly are to obey God in everything that we do. God loves those people too. And that's one of the prime messages that we can take with us from Jonah. So let's learn about God's prophet Jonah. Before we turn to chapter 1, let me note here some introductory items. Jonah lived and preached during the reign of King Jeroboam II in approximately 775 B.C. Now, reference to the king and Jonah together is made in 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25. I won't turn there, just giving you that as a reference. Jeroboam II was one of the latter kings of the house of Israel. And within 35 years after the end of his rule, the northern kingdom of Israel was to fall captive to Assyria. The Israelites in general hated the Assyrians. And maybe for just cause, but still, they hated, you know, the Assyrians. And Jonah did likewise. He hated the Assyrians, and we'll see that as we go on. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, get up, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out," you know, preach, proclaim against it. For there, wickedness, the people's wickedness has come up before me. Now, you know, we can learn several things here just in the first two verses. God is never unaware of what's happening on the earth and all the evil that's down here. You know, God is patient, but at times God is driven to act. And this is a time when He chose to act through the prophet Jonah. You know, Nineveh was a great city in Assyria, and it was soon to become the official capital. At this point in time exactly, I don't think it was quite the capital yet, from the reference works I reviewed, but it was to become the capital of the Assyrian Empire. Nineveh was founded by Nimrod. So you can imagine the false, all the false and pagan influences that its people were engulfed in. Nineveh was 500 miles north and east of Palestine. And that's where Jonah was sent. God was very aware, again, of the wickedness of the city, of the nation as a whole. Their worship, of course, was of pagan idols. Their military was strong. And it was known for its extreme cruelty, particularly on prisoners that were captured. Very harsh treatment. So God gave Jonah an assignment to go to Nineveh and preach and cry out to the people to turn from their sinful ways. And God, you know, hasn't changed much, has He? You know, He still gives that same assignment even today. He gives it to us, to you and me, both as a church and as individually. You know, to go and preach the gospel message to the people of this world, to all the Ninevehs of this world. You know, and now we have a great opportunity here to preach even more by getting on this new network starting tomorrow. So our mission, kind of like Jonah's mission, is to go and cry aloud, spare not, tell my people their transgressions. The prophet Isaiah actually spoke those words. Isaiah came on the scene after, years after Jonah. Verse 2, again, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, which was on the coast, and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, although some scholars disagree, most reference works say that Tarshish was located in the south of Spain, near Gibraltar. So if you can visualize the geography there, Palestine being on the east part of the Mediterranean, Spain's on the west, opposite end. Tarshish, 2,500 miles west of Palestine, in the opposite direction of Nineveh. Jonah decided not only to ignore his assignment from God, But Jonah chose to run away from God and to hide himself from God, thinking that he could do that. You know, one commentary mentioned that Tarshish was possibly the furthest place west known to most common ancient Israelites. So Jonah took off in the opposite direction. And of course, we know that it's impossible to run away from God. Yet, apparently, Jonah thought he could at this point. Maybe he thought that if he ran away, then God would go ahead and punish Nineveh. And Jonah didn't have to be a part of that. We'll discover the prime reason for why Jonah ran a little later on. King David had discovered years earlier that one cannot run or hide from God. In Psalms 139, verse 1, Psalms 139, you can just listen as I read this. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Verse 7, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell or the pit, behold, you are there. God's everywhere. You know, it's futile to try to hide from God. And yet sometimes I think we find ourselves trying to run away from God. We may try to ignore God, you know, for a while and push Him aside, you know, push Him out of our thoughts. You know, we may stop praying to God. We may refuse to let God talk to us by reading His Word. And that's how God talks to us. We is through reading His Word. Sometimes we just want to run away from having to be constantly overcomers. You know, that's one of our jobs as Christians, is being an overcomer. And we get tired of overcoming, and we want to run away from God so we don't have to overcome the weaknesses that we all have. You know, the Christian life is not always an easy life. To overcome the natural carnal man is not easy. Facetiously at times, when relating this to myself, of running away facetiously, you know, when we get a new speaking schedule. And it comes out and I see myself there on the schedule speaking here and speaking there, I sometimes think that I need to go find a ship and set sail for Tarshish myself, you know. I could probably find some of you that would agree with that, you know. You know, we want to escape our assignments at times. You know, we want to run away. We want to escape the pressure of living as God expects us to do. You know, a Christian is kind of in a pressure cooker at times. But of course, God understands that. He perfectly understands all of that. He knows better. He knows us better than what we even know ourselves. And we really know that it's best not to run from God and to try to hide from God. It's best to just face the journey that God has in store for us and the adventures that He has for us. You know, our prime journey is to stay faithful and to develop the righteousness that God desires in us. So, you know, our journey includes crying out, preaching the gospel message of repentance that Jonah was assigned to do. Well, you know, that's part of our journey too. That's part of our assignment. And sadly, some people, though, do run away from God, and they run so far that they actually leave the body of Christ and they go back into the world and they, you know, forsake the commandments of God and go back to what they came out of earlier at some point. Yet God knows where they're at. They never really hide from God. And God at any time can bring them back into the fold. Now back to Jonah. Verse 4. Verse 4. But the Lord, of course knowing where Jonah was, sent out a great wind on the sea. And there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Verse 5, then the mariners, the sailors, were afraid. And every man cried out to his God, and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? I mean, wake up here. Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish. You know, these sailors, hardened men, were scared. They'd not maybe seen a tempest quite like this. So we see here Jonah had to be woken up, and he had to be prompted by the captain to go pray and ask God for favor on protecting the ship and on everyone's life. Verse 7. And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." You know, they wanted someone to blame for what's going on here. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Verse 8. Then they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? And where do you come from? And what is your country? And of what people are you?" So he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who has made the sea and the dry land." At least Jonah didn't deny God, did he? He didn't deny the God he feared, but that he was running away from. Verse 10. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he, Jonah, fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. He explained it all to them. Verse 11, then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?" For the sea was growing more tempestuous, more turbulent, more stormy. And he, Jonah, said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me." Jonah knew that it was all because of him running from God. Now, it seems like Jonah, he was prepared to die. He wasn't afraid of death. But the sailors, you know, we'll see, the sailors didn't really want to throw him overboard. They didn't want to shed innocent blood. They didn't want to be considered murderers of an innocent man. Verse 13. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuously against them. Therefore they, the sailors, cried out to the Lord and said, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood or for shedding innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. So, you know, to them this must have been one remarkable event to witness. To see that raging sea become calm once they tossed Jonah overboard. Reminds me of the incident in the New Testament with Christ and his disciples on the boat. You know, and they woke Christ up, and at his command, you know, everything became calm. This event made a believer out of these sailors. I mean, these were probably pagans. They may have had some knowledge of the Hebrew God, but they became believers from what's spoken here. You know, they probably never forgot what they witnessed you know, on board the ship. You know, their contact with the true God came because of their contact with Jonah, God's prophet. You know, God, and it's all ironic in the sense that here Jonah was running away from God, trying to escape an assignment from God. And yet he interfaced with these sailors. And God was able to show his greatness and his power to these sailors by this miracle of the sea calming once Jonah was thrown overboard. God showed mercy to these sailors by saving them from the storm. He could have had the whole ship beaten and crushed and sank and still rescue Jonah. And the rest died, but he didn't. He had mercy on these sailors. You know, and all of us that are chosen of God, we ourselves have an effect on people who interface with us from day to day. You know, as we have contact with them, we have an effect on them, good or bad. Hopefully mostly good. God used Jonah's flight to Tarshish as a means to witness, again, his greatness to non-believers. And to have it recorded in the Bible for all of us to read later on. You know, God can use any of us, at any time, in any way, in any method, to make his truth plain to others. And you hear about that from time to time. You know, a brief conversation with someone can set in motion a series of events with the opportunity for God to express himself to someone he knows now is their time to be called. God can see that big picture and all that interrelationship that we can't see. One lesson that we can draw from Jonah so far is that God is in charge. God's in charge of everything and everyone. And he perfectly controls nature, the environment, the contact and relationships of people. Verse 17, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. You know, we really don't know the kind of fish or sea creature that was prepared for Jonah. We don't know exactly that type of fish is even around today. Maybe it was a one-time fish, specially prepared by God. You know, we just don't know. It takes faith, doesn't it, to believe that. But there are many, many skeptics out there and many unbelieving Christians who regard this fish story as kind of fishy, as folklore, as legend, as allegory, you know. Yet the validity to those of us who believe it, of being 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, was made plain by Jesus Christ's own words. And his reference to this incident as the sign and proof that he was the Messiah. So I guess we could say that if it's a good enough for Jesus Christ, it's probably good enough for us to believe. You know, we see that just briefly in Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. I won't turn there, but the scribes and Pharisees, they wanted a sign, you know, from Christ. And he gave them the sign of the prophet Jonah, that he would be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. the grave. So to me, there's no reason to doubt the existence of Jonah living inside a great fish. You know, a lot can be said on this. If you go to reference works, they'll even mention that there are cases where men have been swallowed by great fish and survived. But, you know, really, that's not the prime example here. That's not the prime lesson for us to learn, is to debate whether this is true or not. You know, we all have to believe what we want to believe. Chapter 2, verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the fish's belly. So we see Jonah being a little active. He's aware of his circumstance, where he's at. Verse 2, and he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Probably as he was sinking down deeper and deeper, he was crying out in his mind, out of the belly of Sheol, or the grave, or pit, or at death's door. Jonah never died, but he was rescued before death. I cried, and you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. And then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. And I came down to the moorings, the foundations of the mountains. The earth with its bars or gates closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought my life up my life from the pit, Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you and to your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. Verse 9, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pray. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. I suppose being inside a sea monster's belly, you know, has a way of waking a person up spiritually, you know. If you're trying to run away from God and you find yourself in the belly of a sea creature and you know that God is the one that has rescued you, you probably can, you know, you want to be restored back in good graces to God quickly, you know. And it kind of puts things back in perspective, what life is all about. And you see the mercy, and you see the salvation of God. You know, Jonah sunk deeper and deeper into his watery grave. He began to realize more than ever the calling that God gave him, the tremendous calling of being a prophet of God and the mercy of God. He remembered God's temple and the beauty of going up to the temple to pray. And he began to realize that he was at fault for running away from God, because God gives us everything that we really need. Jonah knew that this experience was to wake him up to go do his assignment. And sometimes God has to bring some near disasters into our lives, into our personal lives, to wake us up, to get us back on track, to take our calling more seriously, and to take up our assignments again. We all have assignments. And particularly with a small church, as you do here, everyone has got some repeated assignments every week almost. You know, our calling from God is to change every aspect of our lives and to submit ourselves to God as living sacrifices. All of the prophets of old, including Jonah and all that came before and came after him, had assignments to preach the gospel message, you know, a warning to peoples of the time, and to bear fruit. The prophets had to bear fruit. And this was to ensure that God would continually grant them access to himself. You know, these prophets had a unique access to God. God was able to speak to them. And these men heard the word of God. You know, they got their orders directly from God. You know, they got the words to speak and the words to write down from God. You know, today, we can only get our orders and our assignments and our duties as Christians from God's Word. Some of the things that they wrote down years ago. God doesn't talk to us directly, but today indirectly through His Word. Verse 10. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited. It spit out Jonah unto dry land. You know, it'd be nice to have a video of that, you know. and be able to see that really happen, you know. How did that happen? Was anybody else around to witness that? Or was that just, you know, was Jonah all by himself when that great fish came up and vomited him out on the beach? Jonah was brought out of the deep and given kind of like a new life. And we can see some symbolism here of baptism and being resurrected back to life. You know, during our baptism, you know, we go down into a watery grave, kind of like Jonah. And that old man is washed clean. And it's raised up again to a new life with the presence of God beside us, renewing us, ready for an assignment. Jonah was now to be given his old assignment again, second time. Verse 1, chapter 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." So God's going to give him the words to say. You know, God gave the same assignment a second time here, we see. And it seems Jonah was very grateful, you know, this time to go. You know, I mean, he understood what happened this last time, the first time rejecting God, running in the opposite direction. And you know, God could have chosen someone else, though, to go to Nineveh. If you thought about that, God could have said, "Well, okay, he doesn't want the job, I'll find someone that does." You know, that's how humans tend to think a lot. Humans tend to give a person an opportunity only one time. And if you don't take it, you've lost it. You know, God doesn't have that approach. He could have let Jonah go on to Tarshish and to sort out all of his issues there. But you know, God loved Jonah. I think, from the very beginning when he was chosen as a prophet. God has loved all of his prophets. He saw them. He knew them ahead of time. He understood their makeup, their reasoning, their inadequacies, their strengths. He chose Jonah for a purpose. And he had no plans to give up on him so quickly, you know, like humans tend to. You mess up one time with humans and you're put on a blacklist. God doesn't do that. God says, well, if you didn't get it right this first time, hey, there's going to be another time. And we can go a second time, a third time. This reminds me of a scripture that the Apostle Paul said to the Philippians. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, I'll read it. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. God doesn't give up easily on us. In fact, God never gives up on us. We give up on God. You see, we give up on God. We run and hide. You know, we set sail for Tarshish. For many, many reasons, some foolish, some maybe with merit. But we're silly trying to run away from God. We just sometimes get tired and we don't want to submit to God. And we kind of get tempted and we want to go back out and dabble again in the carnality of this world. So we want to run from God because our conscience won't afflict us so much if we're away from God. Sometimes we just run because we don't have the patience to let God perform His work in us and sort out the issues of life and that we struggle with. You know, God is very patient and He wants us to be very patient. The Bible is plain. Those who run and hide from God never, ever achieve a better life. They never achieve a higher spiritual experience running away from God. All they achieve are kickbacks, physical problems, more of them from this world. Verse 3. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3-day journey in extent. Now, some reference works mention that the greater suburban Nineveh had some other towns very, very close to it, and the greater city area had a circumference. If you drew a circle around Nineveh and all of its suburbs, it was 50 or 60 miles outlining this greater city area. And so that's where 3 days of walking would come in to play. Verse 4, and Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. It's interesting to note that this statement by Jonah is the only prophecy, per se, in the whole book of Jonah. That one sentence, that one short sentence, is the only prophecy in the book. The book deals mostly about Jonah's life, not about God's prophecies to the people. Verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. This, to me, this is amazing. Amazing. How did this happen? Verse 6, then the word came to the king of Nineveh, And he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? To me, again, this is amazing. A pagan city, a pagan king and his people, the great Assyrian Empire coming to their knees, coming to believe Jonah and the words from God of their impending doom if they did not repent. Now, some commentaries attempt to explain some background here that may have helped foster this repentance, but I won't go into that right now. But it was not too many years later, we'll see, that the Assyrians did come down and conquer and destroy the house of Israel. But at this point in time, God brought them to their knees. You know, God is a God of miracles. Never discount what God can do to people, you know, in the world. You know, we basically have written off, I think, our world. We see all the prophecies of what's going to happen if man does not repent. And we basically said there's no way man can repent. I don't think there's any way that we would have thought as an outsider that Nineveh would have repented. Verse 10. Then God saw their works. You know, their works of repentance, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. So they repented enough that God relented. He chose not to destroy them in, was it 40 days, I believe? You know, this is what God wants all people to do. To come to repentance. You know, God wants everyone, Gentile, Israelite, all nations, to hear and fear the prophetic events that God, through His servants, are preaching today, even. And to hear those words and to let them sink in and to turn from their individual and national sins. You know, God reveals the prophetic future to people so that they can see what's coming and be motivated to repent. And I think sometimes in our calling of years ago, you know, we got motivated because we saw the disasters coming and it helped to motivate us to repent. And then we begin to grow in the love and mercy of God. So let's not forget that, and one of the lessons of Jonah is that people can't repent unexpectedly, and God can relent from doing what he said he would do. Now, earlier we quoted from Matthew 12 concerning the sign of the prophet Jonah, of Christ being 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. But the very next verse, verse 42, Christ speaks and he says, the men of Nineveh will rise up. You know, and this is speaking of a future resurrection, will rise up in the judgment with this generation, with the generation of Jesus' time, and condemn it. Nineveh, the men of Nineveh will condemn Christ's generation because they, the Ninevites, repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here, meaning Jesus Christ. You know, the Ninevites set a much better example of responding to God than did the religious leaders of Christ's time. Those leaders were God's people, were Jews and Israelites. The people of Nineveh were pagans. Is there a message there? That the Gentile nations, given the opportunity, may be much more willing to repent. Chapter 4, verse 1. But it, that is their repentance and God relenting, displeased Jonah exceedingly. And he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish. For I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, and slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." I mean, what is Jonah's problem? I mean, who would not want to worship and serve a God who is gracious and merciful and slow to anger, full of loving kindness? You know, when God rescued Jonah from the deep, it appeared that Jonah was appreciative of all these things, of God's mercy and His graciousness and His concern. I mean, they were all freely given to Jonah, and he was grateful. But we see now that Jonah is despising God's love and concern when given to the Gentiles of Nineveh. Oh, well, now this is not fair. This is different. You know, Jonah didn't want Israel's arch enemy to repent and go unpunished by God. He didn't want God's mercy to be put upon those who had in the past slain and made captive his fellow countrymen, who had collected tribute from Israel. See, Jonah, he had all this baggage there. He saw all of this bad stuff, and there's no way that he was going to, you know, support a repenting Nineveh. The hostility that Jonah had for the Assyrians would not allow him to accept any expression of love or concern for them. You know, I mean, he was dead set against it. Maybe he thought that these conniving Ninevites would rise up again sometime and come back to afflict Israel. And in fact, they did. But nevertheless, Jonah and God were opposed at this point. Their spirits weren't the same. They didn't see it the same. You know, Assyria, in fact, did later, in the year 722 BC, conquer the house of Israel. Jonah said that he'd rather die than see God's mercy shown on Nineveh. Was that a proper attitude for God's prophet? And you know, we come down in today's world and we see some of the same type of attitude in ethnic groups today that have hated each other for hundreds and hundreds of years. You know, their history that's been passed down from parent to child, will not allow them to be at peace with each other, with those people that live over there on the other side of the tracks or the river or wherever. The Palestinians and their Israelis are an example. You know, there's nothing that can create peace long term. We see the Serbs and the Bosnians and the Croatians. They can't live in peace. And I don't even understand their conflict. You know, they look the same to me. But they can't live in peace. Even the Hatfields and McCoys can't live in peace, you know. It's kind of the typical type, the pattern of, you know, there's always a constant feud between the Hatfields and McCoys. Well, do we have any of Jonah's attitude in us? You know, do we not want this world to repent of its evil ways so we can enjoy seeing the disobedient get their rightful punishment? And you know, I've actually met Church of God people years ago that kind of had that approach, you know. They had God's calling and they had God's Spirit and they knew they were right. And they were kind of waiting for the rest of the world to be bombed, you know. And hopefully that attitude is mostly gone now. And we've gone beyond that. We've matured. That's not what God wants us to think about. Jonah was written in part to help us get beyond those old hostilities. You know, are we waiting for our enemies? Have you got an enemy? If you had to make a list of your enemies and write them down, and you had your top three enemies, do you pray daily for strength to love those top three enemies? Christ says you should. You know, we listed our enemies, our true enemies, whether at work, whether at school, whether whatever, family. You know, some of our worst enemies can be family members. In Matthew 5, Christ instructs his followers to do the very opposite of Jonah's approach. Christ wants us to love our enemies, to bless those who curse us, to do good to those who hate us, to pray for those who spitefully use us and who persecute us. Persecute us. I mean, actually throwing stones or something at us. Now, how do you love somebody like that? You know, every time I read those verses, it just seems like mission impossible. How could we, as humans, accomplish that? To love, to bless, to do good, to pray for our enemies. And it just now dawned on me, you know, I've got a prayer list. I've got little cards that I write people's names down that have illnesses and, you know, that I want to pray about. They come from the bulletin and so forth. And it just dawned on me, well, if I've got any enemies, and I'm not so sure I can think of three enemies, really. But if I did have my enemies, they should be on that prayer list, shouldn't they? Because Christ told us, love those people and pray for them. But still, that seems like mission impossible, doesn't it? You know, I reckon we all fall down in that area. Because that's what Jonah did. He fell down very hard in that area. And we probably have a little of Jonah, you know, in each of us. Some more than others. You know, we should desire that those who have done wrong, whether to us personally or to just generally evil people who disobey God, we should desire that they simply repent and change. And not that we should relish their punishment, you know. We should not enjoy seeing them punished. We should just want to see them change. Verse 4. For the Lord said, Is it right for you to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade, till he might see what would become of the city. So maybe, you know, Jonah was saying, maybe God would destroy Nineveh after all. I don't know. Let's just see. Maybe these people will quit changing and repenting, and God will have to honor it. So Jonah went out there to wait and see what would become of the city. Verse 6, and the Lord prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. You know, a hot Oklahoma day there in Nineveh. So, or Arkansas day. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. Now God, why, you know, this is love. God is showing love to Jonah in spite of his wrong, opposing attitude. You know, God's patient. He wants to patiently work with Jonah to bring him around. Verse 7, but as the morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm. And it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement or scorching east wind. And the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, it is better for me to die than to live. You know, Jonah was overcome, overwhelmed with this heat of the day, the scorching east wind. He felt sorry for himself. He knew that God just didn't understand. You know, if God would only understand like I did, God would see that he shouldn't have mercy on these people. Jonah wished he could die so he could escape his angry, unhappy, depressing life of not being able, why? Of not being able to see the Assyrians get destroyed. Ghastly. Verse 9, then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And he said, it is right for me to be angry, even to death. But the Lord said, you have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and much livestock? So here we see God again patiently questioning Jonah and about the priorities of life, you see, about a plant life and a human life, and which is more valuable. God hoped that Jonah could see that the people of Nineveh, even though evil, were much more important than a dying plant. He also hoped that Jonah could understand that the pagan Ninevites were weak in their understanding of God's plan for their life. They didn't understand God's plan. These people couldn't discern their right hand from their left hand. And this is symbolic to their lack of understanding God's law. You know, they were spiritual babes without any type of moral training. No knowledge of the holiness of God that Jonah had. So Jonah was judging them pretty harshly. They didn't have a chance to understand what Jonah did. But God was beginning to work with them through having them repent. So we see here that God is confirming to us through the book of Jonah that all humans are God's children with a part to play in God's plan. God chose the Israelites for a very special purpose, but that doesn't mean that non-Israelites have no value in life. Here in the Old Testament, you know, in the New Testament, the disciples, the apostles came to see that, especially Paul. He understood that salvation was opened up for all peoples. In the Old Testament, that was not clear at all. There was God's anointed, chosen people, and then that was it. In general. So, God confirmed, and He is confirming even today for us, that all humans are God's children. He's also confirming that sincere repentance is a part of God's plan too. Notice, these people did repent. And see, that's one thing that we cannot overlook here. That God is showing mercy and kindness upon these people, but it was hinged with their repentance. And we saw evidence of their repentance. God looked down, saw their work of repentance, and chose to relent. You know, God doesn't accept the presence of sin in His kingdom, in His church, in His body. You know, sin cannot coexist with God. But the ignorance of God's children, must be offered mercy when the time is right. God knows when the time is right to reach down and thump someone on the head as He did us. And we woke up and we understood then things we didn't understand the week before. And our minds were opened to understanding the fullness of God. So we were offered mercy when the time was right, and God knows the perfect time for all calling. In Romans 9:15, it says, God says, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. That's a great, beautiful scripture. God is in charge. God knows the perfect time to deal with people. To me, one of the prime, if not the prime lesson that the book of Jonah teaches us is the principle of mercy, compassion, and love, all coupled with the works of repentance. Not only on Israel, but on all people. You know, our job is to take on the attributes of God, His mercy and His forgiveness, and use them as we witness and as we cry aloud and as we preach to this evil world. That's our assignment today, similar to Jonah's. And we need to do it not as Jonah did it, but with mercy, with compassion, with love, with understanding that God is in charge and His way is better. And never, never think that we know more than God, and that if God would just do it our way, things would go better. That's sure disaster there. Jonah's approach was not what God desired. Someday, you know, we will know the rest of the story about Jonah's life. You know, the book kind of just stops. It just stops. Well, what's the rest of the story? We'll know someday. You know, God's love for Jonah, His patience working with Jonah, giving him a second opportunity to go to Nineveh, gives me confidence that as the years of Jonah's latter life are revealed to us someday, and they will be. We may be spirit at that time, and probably will be. We will hopefully find that Jonah did begin. Hopefully. I mean, I have some confidence that God's love and patience toward Jonah, that we'll find that Jonah did begin to serve and do things more as what God wanted him to do. That is, in a more merciful and a compassionate way. That I have faith in. And we'll find out one of these days the rest of the story about Jonah. But I think Jonah, at some point in his life, as most prophets did, began to get closer and closer to the God that they served. And the same is really for us today, you know, as we do our job of preaching. God wants us to live a merciful life, a compassionate life. Every day, He wants that as we get up, as we continue our journey toward His kingdom. God wants to see mercy and compassion in all of us.